We're going to jump into 1 Peter. We are at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And we're going to look at a couple of verses today. I was thinking about mulling on this, the topic we're on. And you know, what went on during the years that people were reading this letter in the early church is so different than what we, where we live today and what goes on today. Let me give you just a thought. And if I'm, start, stop. It was a long night. So I'm a little brain dead today, and I didn't sleep well. And anyway, so just bear with me. I'll get in the groove here in a minute, okay? You know, in the early church, when Peter dictated this letter to Silas, and Silas wrote this letter down, he just wrote one letter. And they didn't have a Xerox machine. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have, you know, those of you that are old enough to know fax, you know, like, do you remember fax, you know, kind of thing, or PDF files and all that. They had none of that. So Silas wrote this letter, and he took it and delivered it to one group of believers somewhere in the provinces of the Roman Empire, which we call Turkey today. And then somebody said, oh, I want a copy of that. Well, to get a copy of that meant someone had to, by hand, copy from one parchment to the next parchment. And when they copied it, we know from history, there's like 25,000, you know, documents from antiquity. It's one of the crazy things about Christianity is the documentation that survived antiquity. There's no comparison of anything else that's ever been written from antiquity that survived. You know, and we just have document after document after document. Now, are all of them exactly right? No. But you compare them all together, and you go, like, we pretty much about, like, 98%, we know exactly what was written. And so these guys copied these documents down, and then they would send them to another group. Now, here's how it's different, is today you can say, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to know all about Jesus, and you can go buy, I mean, you don't even have to buy a Bible. You just open up your phone, and there's, like, 1,000 translations of the Bible on your phone. Well, back then, they didn't have that capability. If they could read, which some did read, but not everyone. But if they wanted to hear what we today can read on our phone, you know, while you're sitting here, they had to go somewhere who had a copy of that letter and listen to someone read that letter to them. Does that make sense? So what that meant is, you couldn't, back then, 2,000 years ago, there was not such a thing as kind of Lone Ranger. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm just going to get a Bible. It's me. It's Jesus. I don't need anybody else. They needed other people just to know what the Scripture said, because they didn't have access to the Scriptures. And clear back 2,000 years ago, it's just a different world. Everybody that was a follower of Jesus at some level were connected to another group of believers. That's how they got their hands on this thing we call the Scriptures, and they could hear it. And that's really is God's intention, is that every believer would be part of a group of other believers. And more and more, as we become more and more independent, more and more in our world, then, you know, it just is easy to get the idea, nah, I don't need anybody else. No, you do need other people. Okay? You do need other people. Whatever level that looks. I mean, house churches, our church, bigger churches, smaller churches, traditional churches. You know, following Jesus means you got to be connected to some people. And again, it's not the original. It's not what we think today. But originally, that was the idea, that they were connected to one another because they didn't have an independent. They were connected to one another. So, just as a thought, here's how the Scripture goes. We're not going to stand today to read it. I got a lot to share, as always, but it'll be up on your screen. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're doing 2.5 verses. Yeah, 2.5 verses. Okay. Here's what Peter said. He said, now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Let me read it from the J.B. Phillips translation. says this. It says, after all, who is likely to injure you for being devoted to what is good? And if you should happen that you suffer for living a good life, you are fortunate. You need neither fear man's threats nor worry about them. Simply concentrate on being completely devoted to Christ in your heart. And he says, who would want to harm you if you're going to do good? And it's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is the idea that it comes with its own answer. If you're someone who's doing something good, you would expect that someone is going to reciprocate what? At least with a thank you, if not doing something good. But the thought that you would do something good for someone or in a situation, and that they would turn around and do something harmful to you, doesn't make sense. It's not the normal reaction. So it's a rhetorical question that comes with its own answer. And he actually says, you're eager to do good. He says, who would do something hard, harmful to you or pay you back if you're eager to do something good? Eager is an interesting word. This is what came to my mind. When I went to Bible school, Daryl and Brenda, although I did not know them, were both students at the same college at university when I was there. And I was married with one kid on the way, and doing two jobs and going to school full time. So I just had, I didn't have any time to do almost anything. Daryl remembers me from playing intramural football and intramural basketball. But I don't remember him. But here's how Daryl remembers me, is I was the guy in school, because I'm 25 years old, I'm paying for my own school, I've already been through almost five years of ministry, I am going to learn everything I can possibly learn. So I walked into the lecture hall, I sit down in the seat towards the front, and the professor's lecturing, and then I raise my hand to ask a question. And then I raised my hand, and then I raised my hand, and I raised my hand. And Daryl says what he remembers is me thinking, would you just stop asking questions? I had no idea. I didn't know any of that was going on. And it wasn't until after we met, and they came here to be on staff. And Daryl said, yeah, I remember you. You were the guy who was always annoying asking questions in the front of the class. Because I was eager to learn. I just wanted, I'm paying for this. I'm going to get everything out of this that I can possibly get out of it. I'm going to squeeze every bit of it out. And so that's part of what comes to my mind when I think about eager. And other translations, because the actual word eager that New Living translates it, is actually the word zealous. Be zealous to do good. Your wheels are turning, you're in place, but you're like, I'm ready, let's do it, let's go, let's get after this, whatever the good is, just ready to burn rubber to go do good. That's the idea of eager. And he says, and it's interesting, he says, eager to do good. Doing good is one of Peter's themes. The whole idea of doing good is one of Peter's themes, that we would be people, that followers of Jesus would be people who do good in this world. Now, there's lots and 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 lots of believers around the world that are doing good. But there's a few that aren't doing so good, okay? And what everybody wants to point out is the one who's not doing good. And then they want to lump everybody together and, Christians are like this or Christians are like that. But we are supposed to be known as people who are doing good. It says that Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, God called you to do good even if it means suffering. God called you to do good even if it means suffering. That doing good is part of the calling, the call upon a follower of Jesus. And Dr. Luke quoted Peter's preaching. So again, it's one of Peter's themes, but Peter's preaching, and it says this in Acts 10, it says that Jesus went around doing good, for God was with him. If God is with someone, part of what's going to transpire in their lives is they're going to do good. Everybody with me? We're not just going to talk good, talk a good game, but don't play a good game. No, you're supposed to, you can talk a good game, but you got to also play the game, okay? That's what you got to do. If you're just a trash-talking Christian because you talk the talk, kind of thing, but don't play the game of doing good, you're missing out. It's not happening like it's supposed to be. And then he says, even if you suffer for doing right, the assumption is that believers are going to do right. Even if you're suffering, you still are supposed to do right. Even if someone pays you back harm, in a sense, harm for the good you've done, you're still supposed to do it. The assumption is that that you and I, we would still be doing what's good regardless of what the payback is. If it's reciprocal, it's good comes, great. But if it's like not good comes, we're still supposed to do it. We're still supposed to do what is good. A couple weeks ago, Peter listed kind of the good things, and here's what it says. He said, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you a blessing. That we're supposed to do good regardless of what their payback is, you know, regardless of what comes back to us. About 20 years ago, there was a family in our church, and the woman had cancer, and the wife had cancer, and the husband lost his job. And they were regular people connected to our church and part of our church. And when I heard he lost his job and they were going through cancer, he was taking time off from work to help take care of his wife, so they didn't have, and I just thought, man, these guys need some groceries, they need some stuff. And so I went home and I got some bags and I went to my freezer and got a bunch of food and put it in the bags. I went to our pantry, got a bunch of food and, you know, like pasta and, you know, pasta sauce and, you know, meat. I mean, just all kinds of stuff, like 4 or 5 bags. And I took them to their house and I said, I know that you're going through a rough time right now and I know you just lost your job, so I thought this might be helpful to you. And he said, oh man, yeah, for sure, thank you. And so I gave him the bags of food and said, we'll see what we can do or in the future to help you. Well, like the next Sunday, we didn't see him in church. And the next Sunday after that, we didn't see him in church. And the next Sunday after that, we didn't see him in church. So about a month goes by, and they got one of Matt's letters. So if you've been around here for any length of time, you get a letter from me saying, hey, I've missed you. Is everything okay? Whatever. And next week comes by, you know, they didn't come to church. So finally I contacted them, and I just said, hey, just following up on them. I said, hey, what's going on? You guys, you know, haven't been around. Is everything okay? And they said, oh, we decided we were going to go to another church. And I wanted to go, just poke them right in the eye. I mean, it hurt. You know, it frustrated me, and it hurt. And, you know, when that happens and a pastor says, oh, it hurts when, you know, that. If it doesn't hurt a pastor when someone decides they need to go to a different church, the pastor shouldn't be pastoring. Okay? The reason it hurts is because you love people. It's because you're committed to people. That's supposed to be the heart. And so, you know, when that happens, you know, it's like, Well, a couple of years went by, and we were in a meeting, and my wife was in the meeting, and a bunch of other people. Some in the room were in the meeting, and a small group of meeting people. But and I told this story about what had happened. I hadn't talked about it before, and I said, "Yeah," and I took groceries to these people, and then they went to, and I said, "And I am never gonna do that again." And my wife says, "Oh, Matt, shut up! You're gonna do it again." Yeah, yay barbers, right? So I just stuck my tongue out at her. Like, we are called to do good regardless of what comes back to us. Because when we do good, if they don't pay back to us, God is going to pay back to us. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay, that's what Peter says is our calling and what we're supposed to do. Is that we do what's good regardless of whether we suffer or not. And then he says, God will reward you. You know, I just have to wonder if part of what Peter's talking about doesn't go back to when he first started following Jesus. You know, he's this fisherman, and they say, you know, he says, come follow me, and he begins to follow him. And the first thing that teaching that Peter heard Jesus teach was the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, can you imagine you're a fisherman and you're fishing in your boat and you and your friends and all the whole thing, and then you decide you're going to follow Jesus, and the first teaching you hear Jesus give, at least what we know, the first teaching, he says, blessed are you when people persecute you, when people harm you, when people go after you because of me. And then they followed him. I mean, like, wait a second. I'm not interested in this. Now, if you could say, if I follow you, everything's going to be taken care of, and I'm going to get a bigger house and a bigger donkey and, the whole thing, then everything's going to be great. But I'm going to be persecuted? I'm going to suffer harm? There's going to be some things that will come to me that are payback that shouldn't come back. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, rejoice. Just, and rejoice while you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Rejoice while you're doing good. Rejoice while you're pouring yourself into other people's lives. That's what he's talking about here. And then he goes on. He goes on in the verse. He said, so don't worry or be afraid of threats. And again, the normal human response would be like, what? I'm supposed to not worry. I'm supposed to not be afraid at threats. How many of you have ever been threatened about something? Just put your hand up. Okay? Keep your hand up for just a second, those of you. Like, those of you that have your hand up, those of you that don't have your hand up, you probably just weren't awake at the time, okay? But if you have your hand up, then was your first response to be when someone threatened you like, oh, okay. Oh, okay. That's good. No, it was like, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to get even. That's the natural human response is to worry about threats, to be afraid of threats that people bring against you. That's the natural human reaction, is to worry and to have that fear. And again, 1 Peter says, even if you should, this is from the, he's quoting, it's not in the New Living Translation and even in the NIV, it's not clear. But Peter is actually quoting from a scripture in the book of Isaiah. And the Legacy Bible Translation says it this way. Says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And then in capitals, this is the quote from Isaiah. And don't fear their fear, and do not be troubled. Or here's what, so it's not a direct quote. Okay, he's quoting that scripture, but it's not a direct quote. Okay, here's the quote from the book of Isaiah. It says, you are not to fear what they fear, and you should not tremble. Do we have a slide on that? Should go. Again, I'm brain dead. So here's what he says. You should not fear what they fear, and you shall not tremble. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be the cause of your trembling. That's what he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. So let me just put this all together for you. He's saying when someone threatens you, when someone threatens to harm you, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't worry about their threats. Instead, fear God. That's what he's saying. He said, don't fear those things. Instead, you fear God. And fear, and it actually says, and he, meaning God, is supposed to be the source of your trembling. That's an interesting line from the prophet. He's supposed to be the source of your trembling. He's supposed to be the one behind. And again, this is not something new, because this is a theme that's carried through the scriptures. Here's what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or Jesus said in the book of John, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He said a little bit later in John, it says, don't be troubled or afraid. in Philippians, Paul said, don't worry about anything. He says, over and over and over, it's the idea that we do not need to be afraid of all those things. The thing we're supposed to fear, the thing that should bring trembling to our life, is him. Okay? And here's the reality. If we fear him, we don't need to fear all these things. Okay? But if we fear all these things and don't fear him, we got all kinds of things to be afraid of. Everything that comes along could create fear in our life. And if you're someone who wrestles with fear, I have to challenge you to ask the question, is it because my view of God is too small? See, my fear of the Lord and your fear of the Lord is directly connected to how big you see God is. And if God's sovereign over the universe, if God's sovereign over all the things that are taking place, then there's all kinds of things that come our way we don't have to fear, because you know what? He's God, right? He's God. Now, we may not like the outcome. We may not like the things we're going to go through, but we really do not need to be afraid because he's God. Let me tell you how this played out in the first century, in the early second century. There was a guy, a church father by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was an orphan who was adopted by a woman and this woman taught him the scriptures. So taught him the Old Testament scriptures and then some of the writings that were circulating at the time. Because this is after Jesus' resurrection, late first century is when this is. And so she teaches him the scriptures, and he begins to memorize the scriptures. Again, they didn't have writing. You know, they didn't have it all, you know, written, ability to write it out, or I take my Bible and read it at night in my bed, you know, whatever that happens to be. I mean, it's like, no, you got to memorize this stuff. So he memorized scriptures, and it led him to baptism. And after he was baptized then as a young man, he became a disciple of the Apostle John. And so he's following John. John's in Ephesus at the time. John's an old man, and he's a disciple of John. And John teaches him about the Lord, teaches him all the teachings of the Lord, all the things that, you know, that John from memory was pulling out, as well as some of the accounts that have been written and been passed around. And so head into the first century, and there's a holiday going to happen, and a Roman holiday. And in many of the Roman holidays, they had shows, I'll just call it that, where people would gather. As many as 20,000 people would gather in a stadium, what we might call a stadium, an arena. And they would, you know, take their seats, and it was an all-day show, and there were vendors that were selling food. I mean, it was a carnival. It was the county fair, was what it was. But it wasn't showing cows and pigs and all those things. It was a county fair that was bloody. Okay, and it would start in the morning by there would be a group of people, whoever they were, and there was a release. This would be first thing in the morning. There would be a release of wild animals into the crowd, and so the wild animals kind of have a little bit of food for breakfast, and then after that whole thing settled down, then the gladiators would start, and these were, if you remember. A little bit from history, these are gladiators. I mean, these are warriors that fight with their hands, brutal fight with their hands. It's the MMA, you know, the mixed martial arts of our time period. That's what it was back then. Only back then they didn't have a referee. It was death. Clubs, swords, kicking, fighting, the whole thing. And once the MMA thing was over, once the gladiator fighting was over, then at that point what they would do is they would then begin to bring in criminals, bring in people that were guilty of murder, guilty of, you know, all kinds of various things. They would bring them into the arena. And in the arena, then they would be, one by one, there would be an execution that would happen. Sometimes it was by wild animals. Sometimes it was by gladiators that had survived. And just various ways. So Polycarp has been arrested. And he's been being held because he's a follower of Jesus. And he's been given opportunity to recant his faith, to say, no, I don't really believe Jesus is Lord. So, and let me just explain that. So, the cry of people was that Caesar is Lord. The king, the emperor, he's Lord. He's master. And Caesar is king. Caesar is Lord. And Christians would not say that. Christians would say, no, Jesus is Lord. I only have one Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that was their cry. Well, Polycarp is given the opportunity to recant, but Polycarp won't do it. And at one point, it's his time, not his opportunity, but his time for execution. And the executors say, "Take the oath, and I will let you." I will let you go. Just revile Christ. Just deny Christ. Here's what Polycarp said: "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" That he has been so faithful to me for 86 years. There is no way I'm going to turn my face on the Messiah. And when the proconsul threatened to release the wild animals on him, we're going to release the wild animals. Here's what he said. He said, "It is well for me to be speedily released from this life of misery. Bring the animals on, I'm ready to die." Thinking that this is going to be a quick death. The animals are going to jump on him and it's like, it's over with. And the proconsul decides, okay, well, that's not going to happen then. So he threatened to burn him alive. Okay? Here's what Polycarp said. He said, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." Again, this is an illustration of the fear. You fear God, but you don't fear people. People are threatening you, but you just go, okay, whatever. Because my life is God's life. Okay? So Polycarp, I mean, can you just imagine, like, the emperor says, "We're going to, you know, okay, then we're going to burn." He goes, "Well, I'm only going to burn for an hour." Well, he's not going to burn for an hour, but "I'm only going to burn for an hour. You're going to burn forever." You know, I mean, that's how I'd want to say it. You know, "You're going to burn forever." And Polycarp, like Jesus, was naked, and he was lit on fire. And it says, history records, it says, "When they saw that his body would not be burned by fire, an executioner was called to stab him with a sword. And so he was killed," and this is the legend around him, or the story around him, "he was killed by fire and by a sword." Again, because he just wouldn't recant his faith. So here's what he said. Here's what Peter said. "So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead," he said, "don't worry about the threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life." Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And I remember a couple weeks ago, or maybe a month ago now, I talked about anytime you see the word "must," that's a very important word, because "must" means there's no options. It means you are required to do this. There's no other, you know, you can't, it's not debatable kind of thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't be afraid of what the threats are that come. Don't be afraid of someone, you know, what's going to happen. Instead, you follow and you must follow Christ as Lord. You worship him as Lord. And NIV says it this way: "In your hearts, revere him as Christ." In the English Standard Translation says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord." And the idea could be taken right back to the Sermon on the Mount, again, for Peter, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven," say it with me, "hallowed be your name. Holy be your name." Again, it's part of what's ingrained in Peter. And it resonates with Isaiah, who says, he shall be your fear, and he shall be the cause of your trembling. For you and I, as followers of Jesus, to break free of the fear of man in our life means the fear of man has to be replaced with the fear of God. And if the fear of God replaces the fear of man, then we don't have to be afraid of what people say. We don't have to be afraid of people's rejection. We don't have to be afraid of what the consequences might be. Instead, we fear God. You know, when I first became a follower of Jesus, there was a little line, and some of you are old enough in the room to remember this and maybe were following Jesus at the time. But the line went like this. If he's not Lord of all, he's what? Not Lord at all. It's a little thing that was going around during that time period. If he's not Lord of all, if he's not master of all, if he's not king of all, then he's really not king at all. That's the idea behind the word Lord, is that he is the master. He is the king. Jesus is the emperor. And really, I'm, as a subject, I mean, a little bit we know of monarchy, because we don't live in a monarchy, but a little bit we know of a monarchy, is I'm a subject of the king. And I do what the king says. Just a couple of quotes and then we're going to sing a song. Here's what Ken Hughes says. He says, a praising heart is immune to the fear of people. When you are honoring and worshiping God, it replaces the fear of man in a person's life. Or here's another one. Alexander McLaren says this, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Sarah, you want to come to the keyboard? Only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Only the person who says, the Lord is the strength of my life, can go on and say, of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus, over those 83 years or 86 years of Polycarp's life, you created something in him that he, at the moment of execution, at the moment of being arrested and then the execution, there was such a boldness inside of him because he feared you. He was in awe of you. He reverenced you. He saw your majesty, your grandness, your greatness. So it took away all fear. Lord, create that kind of thing in each one of our lives. Lord, that you would create in us an awe. You'd create us a respect. You'd create us in us a fear that there would be just this holy reverence for you. As Isaiah said, that you would be the source of our trembling. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes and enlarge the vision of your greatness. Enlarge the vision of your majesty. That we would see more and more of how incredibly awesome you are. Again, because it'll impact every part of our lives. So those in the room, those online, Father, we're praying, do that. Open our eyes, open our spirits. When we open the scriptures, reveal your grandness and your greatness to us. Thank you for what you're going to do, Jesus. We bless you today. We're following the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. There's some folks from our leadership team who will be up here. They'd love to pray with you. We are so glad you joined us today online and in the room. Have a great afternoon.